I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Picking up from where we left off last time, we are going to be reading verses 6 down to verse 20. We have a lot of material to cover this morning, and this is a very sobering passage for those of you who are outside of Jesus Christ. I want to say that up front, but for those who are in Jesus Christ, it is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Two wines and two effects contrasted. That is the subject for this morning. Before we read this passage of Scripture, let us ask that our God and Heavenly Father, by His Holy Spirit, would engage our hearts this morning. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning confessing our inability to take in this word. And that is why we call upon you to send your Holy Spirit in a mighty way, in a refreshing way, in a way whereby He will rebuke us where that is necessary, where He will correct our poor theology where that is necessary, where He will warm our hearts, and I know that is necessary. We call upon You to send Him in reviving power. We not only call upon You to do that, but we call upon You to send the Holy Spirit in awakening power. Lord, may these words that we read and meditate upon this morning, may we not just take them in intellectually, but may we take them in our hearts. And indeed, these are words that are meant to frighten. They are meant to sober. They are meant for the sinner to get right with God, and that through Jesus Christ. We pray that You would impress these words upon the sinner, and that You would grant those wonderful gifts of faith and repentance. O God and Heavenly Father, we are deserving of none of Your blessings, but we know that You delight to give them. We know that You delight to give them because You love us. You love us as our children, and we also read in Your Word that You love sinners and do not want them to perish. We also know that You delight in bringing great glory to Yourself. So we pray that You would do that this morning. Exalt Your great and glorious name. Exalt the name of our precious Lord Jesus. Exalt the name of the Holy Spirit, we pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, our intercessor, our Savior, and our King. Amen. Revelation 14, beginning at verse 6. This is John speaking. Then he says, I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. A second angel followed and said, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of His wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Well, do you remember where we are in this great book? We are at the end of the fourth of seven parallel sections in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And with the other sections, as with those ones, this passage reveals the final days leading up to the final judgment. And again, hopefully we have seen a progression as we have moved through these sections. More and more truth is being unveiled before our very eyes. Now in this text, we see many words, many phrases, many concepts, many truths that we have seen before. And so I'm not going to spend as much time giving a detailed definition of those terms. Rather, I'm going to trust that a summary of those terms will be sufficient. Now, if you take a very quick glance at this morning's title, you may be thinking to yourselves that I'm going to speak on the evils of drink. I can assure you that I am not. Or maybe you think I'm going to talk about two vintages of wine and that such a discourse would be better suited to a winery audience in the Niagara region rather than a congregation in Sarnia. Well, I am going to speak about two vintages of wine. But I can assure you that this message is for the people of God. And what my title does this morning is it simply picks up on the dominant theme that we see in the text, the dominant picture that we see in the text, and that picture is of wine, of wine. Now, I love how the Holy Spirit uses simple pictures that our hearts might be engaged with those recurring and those everlasting truths. And here the truth that is being plainly conveyed to us is that there are two ways open before every human being in the world. There are not three ways, there are not four ways, there are two ways. One way leads to eternal life, and the other way leads to eternal death. You think about the ministry of Jesus Christ, and you think about how often He describes these two ways using pictures. In one instance, He talks about the two ways in terms of gates. There is the small gate, which is what? Give it to me, friends. The small gate is what? The way of, let me hear it, life. And then there is the wide gate, which is what? The way of death, destruction. He speaks of those two ways in terms of roads. The narrow road, the way of life. The broad road, the way of death. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, "Enter," and He says today, "enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And here these two ways are described for us again by Jesus. After all, it is His revelation in terms of wines. There is the good wine. Now, we don't see that explicitly in the text, but it is there by implication. The good wine is the way of life, and also the bad wine, which is the way of death. I want to speak very plainly this morning, very evangelistically as well. And the sermon has two very simple points. Two wines contrasted, and then two effects of those wines contrasted. And in the first point, I want to contrast the descriptions of these two wines, both the good and the bad. And in the second point, I want to contrast the effects of drinking these wines, again, both the good and the bad. And I want to do this, that those of us who are in Jesus Christ, those who of us who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that we would revel and that we would marvel that we have been made to taste of that wine. I also want to do this, that those who have not tasted of the good wine, that they might do so this morning and be saved. Two wines contrasted, verses 6 through 8. First of all, the good wine's description we find in verses 6 and 7. Let me read those verses again. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory. Because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." The good wine here, my friends, simply is the way of life. It is the way of life. It is Jesus in a word, or in a person. Jesus is the wisdom from heaven. He is the wine from heaven. He is the truth. And if one tastes of Jesus, if a sinner tastes of this wine, he will be forgiven of all his sin and he will enjoy eternal life in heaven. Isn't that a glorious vintage of wine? Isn't that a glorious gospel? For that is the good wine. I want you to notice how the wine is described in our text. First of all, notice its server, another angel flying in midair. Now, what do we know about angels? We know that they are heavenly messengers. And likewise, we saw in this great book that pastors in those seven churches of the apocalypse are described as what? As angels. As messengers of the gospel. They are responsible for serving this good wine, this Jesus Christ, to those who literally live or sit on the earth. That is how it is described in our text. Those who are in ease. Those who have a false assurance. Those who do not realize that the end is near. And so here we see that their task is taking up symbolically in the task of this angel flying in midair. So that's the server. What do we understand of the nature of this wine? It is the eternal gospel. What a great description of this good wine. It is the wine that, when tasted, saved sinners 6,000 years ago. It is the wine that, when tasted, saves sinners today. Same wine. It is Jesus Christ who saves. It does not need to be tampered with, this wine. We are not to play the part of the proverbial bartender mixing other drinks with it. We are to serve it in its purity. We are to serve it as is. Many preachers out there act the part of a bartender. And they mix the good wine with other concoctions and other wines. So we've seen its server. its nature, then we see its appeal to every nation, tribe, language, and people. We are to understand that this wine, it satisfies the spiritual thirst of all peoples in the world. All peoples. It is not restricted in its appeal like Russian vodka, or Greek ouzo, or French champagne. You may be wondering how I know some of those things. I've just heard about them. But it's not restricted in its appeal. It appeals to all. It's also not restricted to the age of majority. There's no legal drinking age. It's available to all, small, old alike. It is broad in its appeal. Now notice its content. Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. The wine in its content is in general a call to repent of your sins and turn to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. The wine in its content is in its specifics, as we see in this verse, it is a call to fear God. A call to fear God. Fearing God is a recognition that He is thrice holy. And I think if we are to have a vision of God, just even a glimpse of Him, we would do what the prophets did of old, or what the Apostle John did when he saw Jesus Christ. He fell on the ground like a dead man. It is a call to fear God, recognizing that He is thrice holy, and we are sinners, and He cannot tolerate that sin. It is a call not only to fear God, but to glorify God. That is a Hebraism. It is a saying. It is an idiom. A call to glorify God is just a call to acknowledge the truth of what we are before God. And having feared God, having recognized who He is, what we need to do in responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ is to acknowledge who we are. I am a sinner, and I cannot approach You in my own strength, in my own goodness. It is a recognition that we need someone to act on our behalf. We need a Savior. It is a call to fear God. It is a call to glorify God. And it is a call to worship God through Jesus Christ. And there we see the acceptance of the gospel, worshiping Him all the days of our life as Creator, as Lord, and as blessed Savior. And I know some of you have been here many, many Sundays under my ministry, under Pastor Kirk's ministry. And both of us have attempted to serve you this good wine over and over and over again. And Sunday after Sunday, many of you still refuse to taste. Still refuse to taste. And know that you are not offending Me in your refusal. You are offending the Lord of glory. And will you refuse to taste this good wine again on this Lord's Day? And oh, I implore you to drink and be satisfied in your souls. Know the blessing of having your sins washed away and that perfect righteousness given to you. Come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, we have the bad wine's description as well. It's in verse 8. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." What a description. The bad wine here is simply the way of death. Not the way of life, the way of death. There is only two wines. Two wines. The good wine and the bad. It is wisdom from the earth. Whatever that wisdom is, it is the lie of Satan and his helpers. However he packages it. And typically that lie is this: you can get to heaven in your own steam. That is the lie. Repackaged in different religions and different ideologies all over the place. one bad wine. And I can tell you this, if you continue to drink this wine and know that it is our drink from our birth, is what we are nursed on, right from the day when we entered into this world, if we continue to taste this wine, we will not be forgiven of our sins and we'll be consigned to eternal, eternal death in hell. And that's sobering. And this passage here is meant to sober us this morning. Now observe how this wine is described in our text. First of all, it is unavailing. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. The wine has its origins in a city. Babylon we are to take as symbolic once again. It is symbolic of seduction. It is symbolic of that which opposes the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can throw Babylon right in there with the first and the second beast. Beast of the sea and beast out of the earth. It is the opposition of all that is good and godly. And we see in our text that there will come a day when that city, when all that seduces us in the world, it will fall. And it is a fall that is certain. In the Greek, there is no exclamation marks. So when we see a word repeated, that is the way the Greeks put their exclamation mark. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And if the city is fallen, my friends, we are to understand that all who drink the wine of that city will likewise fall. The drinking of this wine will not do any good for the sinner. It will not avail the sinner before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's not only unavailing, it is maddening. Maddening. There is a correspondence to Jeremiah 51, verse 7. So turn there for a moment, please. Jeremiah 51, verse 7. Babylon was a gold cup in the Lord's hand. She made the whole earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, they have now gone mad. By the grace of God, I have never been drunk. Never. But I am given to understand that when one drinks more than one glass of an alcoholic beverage, one becomes impaired or maddened in his judgment. We hear almost daily in the news of someone being killed by a drunk driver. Occurrence happened here last year over on Mitten Street. It is a scourge in our society. Drunkenness murders others. I'm also given to understand that when one drinks continually and without restraint, one becomes impaired in body. Did you know in Canada over 45,000 suffer from cirrhosis of the liver? Drunkenness not only murders others, but it murders the self. We're not talking about physical wine here, are we? We're talking about spiritual wine, bad wine. And likewise, this bad wine, if it is drunk continually, it impairs or it maddens. It inhibits one's ability to taste the good wine. That is why, if you are young this morning, you should seek God in your youth. Because the more you drink the bad wine, the more it will madden you. It will cause you not to see the gospel. It will cause you not to drink the good wine apart from God's grace. The bad wine inhibits one's ability to taste the good wine. It inhibits our ability to think straight and to see the truth of the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus Christ. And when it is drunk often, this bad spiritual wine has exactly the same effects as that bad physical alcohol does. It has the potential to murder others. You see, if you are not a believer and you are drinking this bad wine of Satan, his lie, you act as his agent. Your impairment will affect others just as sure as when a drunk driver gets behind a wheel. And by your godless life and by your perverse testimony, you will consign others to hell. But more personally, If you drink this wine throughout life, this bad wine will murder the self. It will murder the self. If you are outside Christ and you are drinking this bad wine, it will kill you spiritually in the end. It is unavailing, it is maddening, it is finally adulterating. Very simply, we're to understand that when we drink this wine, it produces wickedness. It produces that which does not honor God, who is our divine husbandman. It's an old term for a wine vintner. Drinking this wine is akin to outright rejection of the eternal God. And dear friends, I presented and contrasted two wines in their description before you this morning, the good and the bad. Which wine are you drinking this day? You are drinking one or the other. Which wine is it? Which wine is it? Well, if what I have described thus far is not enough to bring you to cast aside the bad and drink the good, look at what follows. Look at what follows. Two effects contrasted. We won't spend as much time here. The text is very vivid. I want us to see the wine's good effect. First of all, during the gospel age, in verses 12 and 13. During the gospel age. Let's read those verses again. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Now notice two blessings that come from drinking the good wine. First of all, the promotion of perseverance on the earth. We are given a call again in verse 12. It is a repeated call. We have seen it before in chapter 13, verse 10. It is a call to patiently endure and remain faithful in light of God's judgment upon the wicked. But it is not only a call to perseverance, but an indicator that believers will persevere. Having tasted the good wine, believers have the blessing of the Spirit of the living God living within them and preserving them to the end. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. See those two complementary truths there. Persevering in the faith and the fact that God preserves us to the end. We are pickled, my friends. Therefore, my dear friends, Paul says to the Philippian church, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is the call to persevere. But what follows it? The promise that we will be preserved, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. The second effect during the gospel age is this, the promise of peace in heaven. We come to the second beatitude of the book in verse 13, a blessed. And here we witness that those who have tasted of the Lord and die in the Lord during the gospel age, they sleep in the ground. Is that right? Where is our brother Doug today? In heaven. Praise God. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That is the effect of drinking the good wine. It is the blessing of peace in heaven. They will rest from their labor. It is the blessing of reward in heaven. Their deeds will follow them. Are you looking forward to it? Are you like that hymn writer Samuel Stone who said, "Weary of earth and laden with my sin, I look at heaven and long to enter in." But more than peace and reward, are you looking forward to coming face to face with Jesus? Truly, what are you looking forward to? I asked the kids this morning in the Sunday school. We were dealing with some of the great doctrines of the faith. And I said, you know, it is not enough to know it up here. In our intellect? Do we know it in our heart? We were talking very briefly about solus Christus, that salvation comes through Christ alone. That is a Latin term, one of the five solas of the Reformation. And I said to them, when you get to heaven, what are you looking forward to most? Living forever, doing whatever you want? Or are you looking forward to coming face to face with Jesus? I go, if you're looking forward to the latter, that is evidence of not just having intellectual assent to these truths, but a heart assent from the heart. Are you looking forward to it, friends? Heaven is ours because of this good wine. Heaven is ours because of Jesus Christ. He conquered Satan, sin, and death for our sakes and for His glory. And we will see Him. We will see Him with our eyes. And one day we will see Him, both soul and body, our Maker, Redeemer, Elder Brother, and consummate friend. Are you looking for it? Forward to it? Oh, I trust that you are. We not only see the good wine's effects during the gospel age, but also at the coming of Christ. We need to skip down here to verses 14 through 16. I'm not sure whether you would have caught this in reading, but these three verses apply to the believer. Those of us who are on the earth when Jesus Christ returns, what will it be like? What will be the effect of drinking that good wine? John says, I looked and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. It's the end of the gospel age, the time of Christ's return. This is Jesus Christ. He is one like a son of man. He is wearing a crown of glory upon his head. He is coming back on the clouds of heaven in holiness and righteousness, not as Savior, as judge, my friends. Then an angel comes from God's holy temple with excitement, and he announces the final judgment. Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. But who does Jesus reap here? Who does he reap? I'll tell you who he reaps. He harvests his chosen ones from the earth. He gathers his own sheaves into his loving arms. Don't you find that a wonderful picture? It is so personal. We are to understand that he uses angels as his agents. From Matthew 24, he sends his elect to the four winds. But this picture is consummately personal. Dear believers, should we still be alive on that day, know the effect of drinking this good wine, that when Jesus Christ comes, He comes for us. He comes for us. Those who have tasted of the good wine of the gospel will be taken up by the Beloved into His house of wine forever. Oh, I am my Beloved's, and my Beloved's mine. He brings a poor, vile sinner where? Into His house of wine. I stand upon His merit. I know no other stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Well, those are the good wine's effects during the gospel age and at the coming of Christ. But notice the bad wine's effects. And again, it does not need a whole lot of description. As much as the effects of drinking the good wine bring blessing, the effects of drinking the bad wine bring cursing. Picture here is stark. It's meant to frighten. It is meant to warn you who are still in your sins. Notice the bad wine's effects during the gospel age in verses 9 through 11. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of His wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and of the smoke of their torment it rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and His image, or for anyone who receives the mark of His name." This is truth, my friends. It is truth. Drinking the maddening wine, that bad wine, it leads to the drinking of another wine, the wine of God's fury. That's what our text says. If you are a partaker of the bad wine, if you are a worshiper of the beast and a bearer of His mark, absolute deficiency, and if you choose to die in your sin, you will go to hell and you will be punished forever. Now observe how these verses describe this wine of God's fury. It is drunk in fullness of strength. Fullness of strength. You know, I've heard some talk about, I don't mind going to hell, because there I'll be able to do what I want. I don't have to worry about this God anymore. Fools! There's going to be no bliss there. There's going to be no happiness there. When you are in hell, your punishment will not be mixed with times of God's common grace and joy. You will not know the presence of God and those aspects of His holy character. You will only know His presence in His holy, His unmixed, and His undiluted wrath. It is full in its strength. Notice it's also not drunk alone. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. What a striking picture. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Oh, not here, my friends. The wrath of the Lamb. What a startling statement. In some sense, Christ will be there, but it will not be in mercy. It will be in wrath. And it is forever, my friends, in terms of time. Never ends. There'll be no end to the torment. It will go on forever and ever and ever. Annihilation after a period of time is not biblical. It is eternal. It is eternal. We notice as well the bad wine's effects at the coming of Christ in verses 17 through 20. So follow along there as I read those verses again. "Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, 'Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe.' The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia." The bad wine's effects at the coming of Christ. Do you see them here, friends? They're very vivid. But here I want us to notice that Christ is distanced from the actual harvest of those who are unregenerate, those who are still in their sins. Instead, what happens here, two angels, one coming from the temple of God, the other coming from the altar of incense, where those saints offered up their prayers that God's vengeance would be meted out. One bearing a sharp sickle, the other announcing the judgment. Instead, these two angels are given the task of reaping unrepentant sinners. Christ distances Himself. And that's a sobering, sobering truth. He distances Himself from them to show that He has no relationship with them. He distances Himself from them to show that He grants no second chances to them. He distances Himself from them to show, as the first instance of what is in store for them, and that is eternal separation from them. Finally, we are left with a very gruesome picture in verse 20. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. If you have a version in your Bibles that translates or converts 1,600 stadia into the imperial system or metric system, you will lose the significance of what is happening here. Numbers are important in Revelation. 1,600 is a combination of that number for the earth, which is the number 4, and the number 10, which is that complete number in the decimal system. So we understand here that when Christ returns, the unrepented, all of them will be judged. All of them will be judged. All the wicked, and they are judged, did you see that? Outside the holy city. Two wines, dear friends, I have contrasted them for you in their effects. One good, the other bad. Worship of Jesus Christ leads to endless joy. Worship of Satan and his beasts and Babylon, his city, it leads to endless torment. William Hendrickson said it so succinctly. If you choose to serve Satan, you must expect to suffer the consequences. But there is good news here. And the good news is this, that Christ drank the bitter cup of God's fury for sinners on the cross of Calvary so we wouldn't have to. You see, you don't have to partake of the wine of God's fury. Christ drank that cup in full on the cross of Calvary. You know, we are all wine bibbers. Did you know that? Wine drinkers. Bibbers is an old English word, I know. The question again is, which wine are you bibbing? Which wine are you drinking? You know, you can tell which wine you are drinking by your perspective on the end of time. I was recently watching Nicholas Nickleby, film rendition, Charles Dickens' very first novel, I believe. And at the end of the film, two individuals and their perspectives on the end are contrasted. The first individual, he had so little in the world. He was a soldier. He had been in battle. He had lost a leg. But he had imbibed. He had drunk the good wine. And he was singing on the streets. And he sang of Christ's return like this: what can we do to hasten the time that shall surely be when the earth shall be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea? Is that your song? There's a second individual at the end of that film. He had all that the world had to offer. He had lost it all, and he had drunken of the bad wine. And as that man in the street sang, and as the church bells tolled, he said, "Ring on. For births that lead to early deaths, for marriages made in hell, and for the coming in of every year that brings this cursed world closer to its end." It's a contrast in perspective that's very biblical there. One perspective is of hope and one perspective is of despair. Which perspective do you have this day in view of Christ's soon and glorious and bodily appearing? Hope or despair? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Taste that wine today. Let us pray. O God and Heavenly Father, we have covered a lot of material this morning. Very simple material in some respects. Very striking material. May we not leave this place with unbelieving hearts. O God and Heavenly Father, that is even possible for the Christian. We can read these truths of the good wine and its blessed effects, and Lord, it does not resonate with us as it should. It is not as real as it should be. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would seal these truths to our hearts, that we may be the type of people that look forward to glory, who live in light of that blessing, and who give our all for Jesus. And Lord, we pray for the one who is in sin and unbelief. And I pray that this sobering account of what will soon take place, I pray that it would cause unrest. I pray that it would cause unrest now, because we know that in eternity there will never be rest. And I pray that that restlessness would lead one to drink of the good wine of Jesus Christ and be satisfied. I pray that many this morning would rest in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls. Oh, Holy Spirit, work, we pray. And work in such a way that you bring great glory to the Father, and so that you exalt Jesus Christ and expand his kingdom. And we ask all these things in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, that good wine. Amen.